Today's message is called Peter, a Rock or a Stumbling Block. And we're going to take a close look at the life of Peter this morning as an introduction to his epistle. So while you're turning to the book of 1 Peter, I ask the question, who was the man called Simon Peter? And why do so many Christians relate to him? Was he the rock, Petra in the Greek, Cephas in the Aramaic? Was he the rock that Christ proclaimed him to be? Or was he more of the stumbling block influenced by Satan, as Jesus also referred to him as, the same chapter? This morning we'll take a close look, an examination into the life of Peter. We will see how the Lord used the experiences in Peter's life to mold him into the man of God, the rock, the leader that he would become. In turn, we will also apply what we learn from the life of Peter to our own lives to see how God is molding men and women here at Bread of Life for his glory and his purposes. So this is sort of like an introduction to the letter of 1 Peter, but more so it's an examination into the life of Peter himself. But we're going to take a lot of looks inside of this epistle to see what Peter taught and to also see how he learned before he taught. Well, first, this letter, it was written by Peter with the assistance of Silvanus, also known as Silas. It is believed to have been written between 60 and 68 AD. It's the time of the first church. The theme of this letter is that for those Christians going through persecution and suffering, this is the word Peter uses quite often in his epistle, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they're going through this suffering. The theme of this letter is that for those going through this persecution, to nevertheless trust in that same Christ and to have hope in his promise of everlasting life with him. And my hope is that we too would have this same hope as we go through today's study. So you're in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. I'll be reading mainly from the English Standard Version. 1 Peter, verse 1, in chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So when we read the first opening words here, we see who it was written by and who it was written to. I'm going to kind of do it in reverse. Let's look first at who this letter is written to. It says, to the elect exiles, or some of your versions may say pilgrims, of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The NASB says, to those residing as aliens. And this could mean two things. One, speaking of elect exiles, this speaks of Christians living in a foreign land. The word of the dispersion, that word dispersion comes from the Greek word diaspora, which was referring to the Greek Jews. It's a Greek word referring to Jews living outside of the area of Palestine. It's used two other places in scriptures. James used it to introduce his epistle, James 1:1. He speaks of the 12 tribes dispersed in the dispersion. So it could be just speaking of those Christians living outside of that area where the gospel first went forth. But I think it's more than that. I think he's speaking it more generally to just Christians, all Christians living in the world among the Gentiles. When our true home, it says, is not in this world. We are not of this world. We're in this world. Our true home is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20 says that exact thing. Our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2, why don't you turn there? Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 says it this way. Paul writes, Ephesians 2, speaking of Christians living among the world, in 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Peter is writing to all those Christians at that time who were scattered about, what does it say? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This was what was known as Asia Minor. Today we know it as modern day Turkey. But at that time when Peter was writing this epistle, sometime around 65 AD, it was a time when the area was under Roman rule. It was ruled by the Roman Empire, and the emperor at that time was Nero. Now Nero was known as the great builder. He had built many theaters and amphitheaters for athletic games and these kind of events. But what's also rumored is that he was, because he was the great builder and he loved to build, it's rumored that he was the one that started the great fire in Rome, which destroyed most of the city. And then in turn, he took and put the blame for the fire on the Christians residing in that area, who were already disliked. They were already a great minority. This was the man that was ruling that area of Rome. He was known as a brutal tyrant. He is believed to even have executed his own mother and stepbrother, as well as many, many Christians. He would, as a regular practice, even have captured Christians, rolled in tar, and burned his candles in his garden. A brutal tyrant. And this is what Christians were living under at this time. So when Peter writes to these elect exiles, we need to understand that when he talks about the suffering, this is what they were up against. So it was written to these elect exiles in this area. It was written by, we know, the author. He gives his authorship. It's Peter, the apostle. Peter the apostle. Apostle means sent one. A title given as especially to those 12 and to Paul as well. And despite the fact that some today call themselves apostles, they use that title. There were only 12. The original 12 that were handpicked by Jesus. Paul later chosen by Christ, appearing to him on the road to Damascus. Obviously Judas giving up his apostleship. The apostle in Scripture is spoken in a very special and specific terms. Very special way. This is a very special office that was given by Christ. Well, what is an apostle according to Scripture? One, they were witnesses of Christ's life, ministry, miracles, death, resurrection, and appearance afterwards. It says that the church is built upon the foundation. This is from Ephesians 2:20. You're right there. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. The entire church was built upon what they had started, the prophets and the apostles. They are often associated together, apostles and prophets. There's a special place. And it's because they received direct revelation from God. In Ephesians 3, 4, and 5, why don't we turn there? We're right there in Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. Says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles. Gives them the title holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Special office of the apostle. And the other reason we know this is if you turn to the book of Revelations in Revelation 21:14, they have a very special honor and place in heaven. Why don't you turn there? Let's look at that briefly. Revelation 21, verse 14, speaks of the 12 apostles. Just to see what a privilege it was to be called an apostle at that time. Revelation 21, verse 14 says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So even having a special honor in heaven as an apostle. And Peter was one of these apostles. Not only that, Peter was the leader of the apostles. He was the leader. No doubt, leader of the apostles. And there's a lot of reasons we can make that assumption. First of all, he was chosen, like all leaders are, chosen by God to be a leader. And also, if we examine his life, which we're going to do, we're going to see that he was a natural born leader. God had given him natural born abilities that are good qualifications to become a leader. Sometimes for the good and sometimes for the bad. But that's how a leader learns, right? But first, Peter, we see the apostle was chosen. chosen, handpicked by God. In Matthew 4 and Mark 1, they both, these gospel accounts, explain how Jesus first went out and chose his apostles. And the first apostles he chose were Peter and Andrew. Both accounts say this. And Peter is listed first. Peter was the first chosen apostle. He's also always the first mentioned. There's four times in Scripture where we see these lists of the apostles' names. That's in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1. And every time you look at that list, the name on top is Peter. Peter is always mentioned first. There's no other consistency with the other names when you look at all the different listings of the apostles, but Peter is always mentioned first. He was first chosen, first mentioned. Thirdly, he is most spoken of in the Gospels and the most outspoken in the Gospels. He is like I said, spoken mostly of in the Gospels. The only one spoken of more in the Gospels is Jesus Christ himself. We know more about Peter than any other of the apostles. Maybe that's why we relate to him so much. We know so much about his life and how he was molded and grew into the apostle he became, the leader in the church. Sometimes Christ spoke of Peter with great praise. Other times with the strongest rebuke. He was molding a leader. Peter was often the first one to speak up. He was the first one to speak up and raise his hand and go forward and say, "Here am I, send me." And he's the one that people went to. When the Pharisees wanted to inquire something of Jesus, they went to Peter. So we can see in Scripture, he was the representative. He was the leader of the apostles. He was also the first to profess faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look there. It's in Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13 to 18. Matthew 16, 13 to 18. As we will see, Peter was a leader in the first century church. However, he didn't start off as a great leader. He had to be molded into that man we read about in the book of Acts. That man that you read about in the book of Acts, he's the one that boldly stood up on the day of Pentecost, right, and preached to the people there. And God used him mightily. He was the one that boldly stood up before the Sanhedrin and was told to not preach in the name of Jesus. And he said, who am I going to listen to? Who are we listening to, God or you? Right? He became a bold, mighty servant of God. But he didn't start off this way. He didn't even start off with the name Peter. His original name was Simon or Simeon. And Jesus changed his name, and let's read that here in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." So he first calls him by his old name, right? "Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Petra. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God changed his name at that point, and he started to mold him into the man he would become, Peter, the apostle. He started off as Simon, son of Jonah, but became Peter, the apostle. See, God builds his church with simple men and women. Fishermen, tax collectors, all those who proclaim faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, who have trusted him completely with their lives. Simple fishermen. And Peter was the first. He does not build his church with popes, as some would like to make Peter out to be. No, with humble fools. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, 27. We were just studying this recently, Pastor Joe, in 1 Corinthians. It says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. This is what God does. He chooses unwise, weak, mostly unknown men to be children of God. And ultimately to be leaders in the church. Well, what made Peter such a good choice for a leader? We know he was nothing special before Jesus called him. What made him a good choice to be a leader? What could possibly make you a good choice to be a leader? Well, you have to look at the characteristics of Peter. As he was a potential leader, the man that God took and then molded, he was the potential leader. Are you a potential leader? Well, let's look at Peter and the potential leader that he was and see what were his characteristics. What were some of the things that made him such a great choice to be a future leader? Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. The Pharisees were asking the disciples, they were asking Jesus, why were his disciples eating with dirty hands? They were not washing before they ate. They were breaking the traditions, the Jewish traditions of the Jewish elders. And Jesus answers with a parable. Matthew 15, verses 10 and 11. He called the people to him and he said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Now look down in verse 15. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." See, potential leaders aren't afraid to ask questions. Don't ever be afraid to ask questions. Don't presume that you should always know the answers. We're always exhorted to study the scriptures to show ourselves approved. And sometimes we have to ask questions. Well, Peter wasn't afraid to do this, even if it brought a strong rebuke. And here's an example. Verse 16. Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding?" Now let me tell you, that is a very generous translation of what Jesus said. What's really closer to what he said is, "Are you at the peak of stupidity?" Really, that's a closer translation to the Greek. But he wasn't afraid to ask the questions, regardless of the rebuke or the consequences. And, you know, let's face it, Peter stuck his foot in his mouth quite often. But that's what potential leaders do. Look, Matthew 18, 21 and 22. We're in Matthew here, so it's easy flipping here. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Jesus was teaching his disciples about forgiveness. And Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77. 70 times seven times." In other words, always forgive. But Peter wasn't afraid to ask the question, as silly as he may have thought it might be. Mark 13, 3 and 4, you don't have to turn there. Jesus speaks of his second coming. They're walking through the temple and they're admiring all these things. And Jesus says all these things will be gone. The second coming is coming. And so along with James, John and Andrew, Peter asks the question, "Lord, when will these things be and what will be the sign?" And Jesus gives a long, detailed answer. But he asked the question. So don't be afraid to ask questions. It's important for us to ask questions so we can get the answers, right? Trusting always to not take somebody's word for it, of course, to always check the scriptures ourselves. So potential leaders ask questions. Well, potential leaders also are initiators. They initiate things, right? They're always the first in line. They're always the last to go. Always the first to say, "Here I am, send me." Well, that's what Peter did. Matthew 14, 26 to 33. This is a story where Jesus appeared to his disciples on the boat by walking on the water. You know the story, but let's look there anyway. Verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Terrified. And they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water."
And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. He was not afraid to take that first step. And that's what people who desire to know God, desire to grow in God, desire to even become leaders, that's what they do. That's what Peter did, and that's what potential leaders do. Well, thirdly, a potential leader, we notice, and this is, like I said, this is just a natural thing you just see in someone. People will follow, are willing to follow that person. You always know a leader because they're the ones that everybody is following. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. But Peter was that. He was that man. They followed Peter. And this was not a good time here. Matthew 26, 33 to 35. I just want to show you how Peter had all these potentials of becoming the man he was. But it was not an easy road for Peter. And it won't be for any of us who desire to serve the Lord. Matthew 26, 33 to 35. Jesus tells his disciples that they will all fall away. Verse 33. Peter answered him, although they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And look at this. All the disciples said the same thing. Now, if you had any doubt that Peter was the leader, here is confirmation. They were all willing to follow Peter, right? They listened to him above even the Lord here. So he had all the potential to be the leader that he would become, but Peter had to learn, as we all do, from experience. We have to learn from experience. I wish it wasn't this way. I wish we could just trust and obey all the time. I wish I would just do that. That doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we must learn from our experiences, and Peter did learn from his experience. And so when we read 1 Peter, we see that he taught from what he learned from his experiences. As Jesus was molding Simon Peter into Peter, the leader of the first church, he knew that experience was the best way, and he even warned him about it. Luke 22, 31 to 32. You don't have to read it. I'll read it. He said to him, and notice he doesn't call him by his new name. Luke 22, 31 to 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. See, he didn't pray that Satan would go away. He didn't even pray that he would take away the sifting that was going to happen. He prayed that his faith may not fail. And then he says, when you've turned, strengthen your brothers. Well, first of all, this often begs the question, why? Why would God do that to one of his apostles? Why would he allow Satan to sift him like wheat? Well, the answer is right here in the text we're reading. He says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That's what happens. When we learn from experience, Scripture teaches us as we learn from experience, we go back and we strengthen our brothers. We tell our brothers exactly what we went through. And through experience, whether it's successful or if it's a failure, we can strengthen the church and glorify God. Think of Job. Satan sure sifted him, and the Lord allowed it, but he kept the faith. And are we not strengthened by his testimony and his faith? See, Satan wants to destroy your faith. And the Lord allows him to destroy a lot of things in our lives, a lot of our hopes and desires. But the one thing Jesus is praying for is our faith. Cannot destroy our faith. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who," what? "Believes that Jesus is the Son of God." That's all we have to go with. Faith. We get strengthened from our faith. Peter was strengthened through his faith and through the sifting. And so, what does he teach us in his epistle? Because he was strengthened through this trial, what does he tell us? What does he warn us? In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's strengthening his brothers. He's strengthening you and I by sharing what his experience was with this. He learned from experience, and so he taught from experience. What did he learn? Well, first, we know Peter certainly learned humility. We already read from Matthew 26, but let's just turn back there for a second. Matthew 26. Peter swore he would not deny Jesus. I'm sorry. I want to turn somewhere else. Turn to Luke 24. Sorry about that. Referring to Matthew 26, Peter swore that he would not deny the Lord. He swore that he would even die before he would deny him. Well, what happened? Luke 24, verses 54 to 62, this is what happened. "Then they seized him and led him away," speaking of Jesus, "bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him. He too is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter." You know, I imagine that's a look Peter never forgot. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. And may I suggest that we are always quick to judge Peter here of his failure. But the fact remains that he was there. None of the other disciples were. So yes, he did deny him. Yes, he failed in that. But he was there. He was there. He was the leader and he was there. So Peter learned humility. And so Peter taught humility. 1 Peter 5:6. He writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he might exalt you." So Peter learned humility, and he taught it. Peter also learned self-control and long-suffering. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they came to arrest Jesus, and Peter's reaction was to draw his sword. He was ready to go to battle. And that's exactly what he did, as he swung his sword to start hacking away. He cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus. And Jesus said, "Put that thing away, live by the sword, and die by the sword." He's teaching him self-control, long-suffering. And then not just teaching him through words, but teaching through example. Jesus Christ gave the ultimate display of self-control and long-suffering. He could have called down legions, he said, of angels to destroy them. But he watched, Peter did. He watched as Jesus allowed these men to lead him away, to beat him and scourge him, to mock him, to crucify him. Self-control, long-suffering. He learned it through hearing from Jesus and watching the example of Jesus. And so he taught us self-control. 1 Peter 2:23. He explains about Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So we can learn from that. Thirdly, Peter was taught forgiveness. Matthew 18:21, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how many times must my... We read this earlier, but how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times, Jesus said to him, I do not say 7, but 70 times 7. He knew that. He had learned that. And so that's what he taught. In his epistle, 1 Peter 2:1, he teaches, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He learned it and he taught it from experience. He also learned about love and submission. And this is something all potential leaders must learn. Love. If we have, what is it? What does the Apostle Paul say? If we have the tongues of angels and we can move, we can do all these things, but we have not love, we are just a resounding gong. We are useless in the hands of the Lord if we don't learn love and submission. Peter learned this. He learned it through his experience of denying the Lord. But the Lord was merciful and showed him love. There's the story of Peter's restoration in John 21. Maybe we just take a look at that. In John 21, I'm just going to kind of skim through it a little bit. Remember, Jesus had appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. And he told them to go into Galilee and wait. Those were their instructions. Go into Galilee and wait. But Simon Peter, the leader, had other ideas. John 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Remember, he was told to go to Galilee and wait. But he said, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. Again, following the leader. So he went out and they got in the boat that night. They caught nothing. And just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. And the disciples, they did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, we'll cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they did. They cast it. And now they were not even able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And it's interesting here. You see, Jesus told them to do something here. And they didn't even know it was Jesus. But you just see that Jesus must have spoke with such authority that they just obeyed. You know, because it was John that actually first noticed who it was. Right? It says in verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he acted a little impetuously, as he sometimes does. Put on his outer garment, it was stripped from work, and he threw himself in the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And then Jesus shows him great love. Let's look down. After they had breakfast, in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, feed my lambs. He said to them a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He was grieved because... He said to him, the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, well, feed my sheep. And you know, I think that was the final life experience, the final lesson Peter had to learn. Because then he went on to be the apostle we read about in the book of Acts. You know, we have to learn to stop trusting our instincts, because that was probably his instinct, right? To go down and fish. Probably thought, maybe the Lord has given up on us, right? We're waiting for something from the Lord, and we just say, well, I might as well just go do what I know. You know, and he had to receive another rebuke. And he said, Peter, just do what I tell you. And that's what he did. He became an obedient servant of the Lord. Well, finally, the last thing we need to understand here is... We do read the book of Acts and we see an amazing change
in this man. Boldness, courage, like, where did that come from? Well, we know the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. Peter's power, strength, and hope comes from the exact same place that ours does. We can do nothing of ourselves. We have nothing in ourselves to serve God, to show love, to show courage and bravery in the midst of suffering and trials. But this is something Peter knew. And Paul knew it too. Paul learned the same thing. Turn to Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. This is Paul speaking. He knew it. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. And whether it's Paul writing or Peter or anyone speaking of this, as Peter does in his epistle, let's look at a few. And Paul does this, and we need to know this. This is very important. The imperatives always come with the indicatives. And if you're new to Bread of Life and you don't know what those words mean, the imperatives are the things in Scripture that command us what we must do. Easy way to remember it is, I remember it this way. It's imperative that you should do it. Right? It's an imperative. But they always come with the indicatives, indicating who you are in Christ and where you're going to get the strength and power to do what God commands. So let's look at a few in Peter's epistle. If you want to turn to 1 Peter, that's where we're going to be for probably most of the remainder here. 1 Peter in chapter 1. Peter teaches about holy conduct. Holy conduct. The imperative is in 1 Peter 1:17. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of your exile." Verse 18 through 21 are the indicatives. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Because that we were ransomed, we were purchased by the precious blood of Christ. We are now children of God. We now have access to the Father through the Son. We now have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us. That gives us understanding of the Scriptures, that gives us boldness under times of persecution and suffering. See, we know, we live here in the United States, but we know there are brothers and sisters in the world right now that are going through similar sufferings and persecutions and trials. And we need to pray for them, and we need to pray that, you know, the day may come when we may have to face that. But we need to know that God, the God of Peter, the God of Paul, the God of Job, he's our God too. And knowing that we were ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the power and the faith to go forward, to do as he commands. So he teaches holy conduct. Another thing Peter teaches in his epistle is submission to authorities. We don't like that one too much sometimes. Whether it's governing authorities, whether it's leaders in the church, submission to authorities. The imperative in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14 says plainly, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him
to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. The indicative, if you look down at verses 23 to 25, we read this earlier, Peter reminds us about Christ's submission. See, when he was reviled, Peter says, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then he quotes from Isaiah, "By his wounds you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We can look to Christ, the one who did not consider himself or his glory. He laid it down. He even took the death upon the cross, which was a curse for our sakes. He submitted completely. And so we can do so as well. Peter teaches about loving one another. The imperative is in 1 Peter 1:22. So holy conduct, submission to authorities. Now, love one another. The imperative in 1 Peter 1:22. Let's turn back a little bit there. It says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." And then he tells us the indicative in the next verse. "Because, or since, you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Love one another. But if you notice who he's addressing here. Those who have been born again. Have you been born again? If not, I'm sorry to say none of these promises are for you. See, unless one is born again, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot enter the kingdom of God. In John 11, Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead. And Martha's not quite sure what's going on here. And Jesus reminds her, he says, "Didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" It's faith. But you know, all we are like sinners, and we've gone astray. Romans 3 tells us that we've all sinned against this glorious God. And because of our sins, it goes on in Romans 6 to say, the wages of our sin is death. The punishment for our sin is death. So unless we have been born again, their judgment is upon us. John 3:16, everybody loves 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." But 3:17, for he did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. See, because we are already under judgment because of our sin, our disobedience to God. The wages of sin is death. But, Paul tells us, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. If you're here today and you have not yet come to Christ, I earnestly plead you to do so. Because in this world you will have trouble. You will have trials. And if you think that's bad, in eternity, there's only two places. There's only two choices. It's heaven or it's hell. And we can receive the gift of eternal life if we confess. Right? What was it in Mark when Jesus comes out of this temptation in the wilderness? The first thing he says when he enters Galilee is, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is now. Repent and believe the gospel." That's what we need to do. Repent and believe the gospel. If we trust in him, he will not only take away our sins as he did on the cross, but he will give us his righteousness. He'll give us his righteousness so we will have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And all those things that we are promised in Scripture. The power to overcome sin and temptation when the devil is roaring about like a lion. You don't have that unless you have Christ. if you're here, today and you are born again, maybe you're feeling like the old Peter. Maybe you're feeling like the Peter that denied the Lord three times and went out and wept bitterly. Maybe you feel like you've wandered far away from the Lord. We're going to be singing a hymn in a little bit. It's an old hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And Peter did not write the hymn, but he could have written it. Let me just read to you from verse 3. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." If you're wandering, if you've gone astray, come to the Lord. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from that unrighteousness you may be feeling now. Trials will come. Suffering will come. I don't know what the extent of that will be, but it has been appointed for us, according to Scripture, to suffer for the Lord's sake. It has been appointed for you to be saved, but it's also been appointed for you to suffer in some way. So in conclusion, we learned so much from the life of Peter. I encourage you all to continue to study the Scriptures, particularly the life of Peter, who was taken as just a humble fisherman, ambitious, loudmouth sometimes, opened his mouth when he probably shouldn't have, but he was molded through his experiences, through his trials and sufferings, and he was used by God mightily as we look in the book of Acts. So whatever fiery trial you may be going through right now, remember this. Take heart in this. It will not last forever. If you're a child of God, whatever suffering you're going through now will not last forever. Turn with me in conclusion. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to look at something here, especially for those going through difficult times. Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, writing to the church in Smyrna. This is an encouragement. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." See, and this is a summary of Peter's epistle. Peter is telling those dispersed Christians, exiles, in that land where there was fear and trembling because of this tyrant, this Roman leader that was basically crucifying Christians, burning them alive. Peter himself, tradition says, was crucified upside down. This is an encouragement to you to know that we don't put our hope in this life. We don't put our hope in this life. We put our hope in the life to come. You know, God does bless. He does sometimes bless us with abundant things in this life. But Paul says, it doesn't matter. If I have plenty, if I'm in need, I praise the Lord. I serve the Lord. And that should be an encouragement to you if you're going through a trial. So I'd like to close reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. Just to be reminded that the suffering that we go through in this world isn't forever. 1 Peter 5, 5 to 11. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, you see that? Suffering is a little while. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.